Good morning to you. Good morning. Will you turn to Matthew chapter 5, please? Matthew 5. I want you to imagine two street people quarreling over a bag of crusts. They have not actually been friends, these two, but they knew each other and they get along okay. Both are hungry and both are cold. And both at the same time see a plastic bag full of fresh bread crusts sitting on a step. And they both want the whole bag and they both run for it. And they're arguing and hitting and wrestling over this bag of fresh bread crusts. You might feel sad watching it. Now let's change the scene. Imagine one street person and one millionaire quarreling over a bag of crusts. The millionaire doesn't have lunch with him, and he's cold and hungry, and there's the bag of fresh crusts sitting on the step. He has expensive clothes on. He doesn't have a coat because he had to come out in a hurry, but he's well-dressed, even if not enough for the cold. The street person is dressed like a street person, and they argue and wrestle and hit each other, both wanting the crusts. The millionaire obviously could get food somewhere else. He would have to wait a bit longer, but he can walk 4 blocks and get anything he wants to eat. And he does not need to fight for it. It would be strange to watch those two fighting for a bag of crusts, because the prosperous person is acting like they have nothing. Now, one more scene. Imagine two millionaires quarreling and wrestling over that same bag of fresh bread crusts, hitting and yelling at each other. What a weird thing. They're both acting like they have nothing. Why would they be doing that? They have so much. Why not let go and walk away? Let's review the Beatitudes for a few minutes. The Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes, the blessings, where Jesus says, good news from God for those who are poor in spirit and who mourn and who are merciful and so on. And then he describes some action and then he says what the reward is and the blessing. In the Beatitudes, Jesus is explaining what he means when he says, follow me. In the Sermon on the Mount, he has the disciples whom he just called in chapter 4 sitting around him. And behind them are the crowds who aren't disciples yet, but some of them will be. So follow me, he said to the fishermen. And he begins each beatitude with the word blessed. Good news from God. You're fortunate because God favors you. God treasures you. God helps you. God's face shines and beams toward you. God shelters you under his wings. God is your good shepherd, leading you in the right path. God is your strength and shield. He's merciful. He gives you his kingdom. People who follow Jesus are blessed like this. And the first and eighth blessings are the same. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's best to see all the blessings as different sides of that same one, that same blessing, the kingdom of heaven. And so being comforted and being filled with righteousness and receiving mercy from God and seeing God and so on are all different sides of the kingdom of heaven. And the different conditions in the Beatitudes, being poor in spirit, being meek, and so on, boil down to two, it seems to me. Here are the two main conditions to this good news from God. One, trust God. Put yourself completely in God's hands. Put all you are and will be in his hands. Trust God. That's one. Two, a deep goodness toward all people. When Jesus says, follow me, that's what he's saying. One, put yourself completely in God's generous hands. And two, show deep kindness toward all people. That's a fair summary of the Beatitudes, I think. And it is one package that brings us the kingdom. So our kindness to others and our concern for them flows from God's kindness to us and his concern for us. We were poor in spirit, and he gave us the kingdom. So we are generous with others who are poor in spirit. He gave us mercy, and made peace with us as enemies, so we are merciful to others and offer peace to our enemies, and so on. So we live generously because we're millionaires. We have gotten such undeserved good fortune from God that we don't tug on a bag of crusts anymore. So the Sermon on the Mount at places sounds severe and demanding, so we must not lose sight of the blessing that it began with. It is demanding. It does ask a lot of us. But the Sermon on the Mount begins with how much we have been given. So let's carry on, knowing that God's favor toward us is far greater than the difficulties we face, and in time, His kindness will overwhelm these difficulties completely. So, in Matthew 5, we read six contrasts of Jesus between the old teaching and His new teaching. So today, we're doing the fourth and fifth contrasts. Fourth contrast, let your yes be yes. Matthew 5:33-37. Again, you have heard it said, not doing well today. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. We take an oath when we speak about the past. I for sure did this, or I for sure did not do this. And a vow is about the future. I will certainly do this, I certainly won't do that. So oaths and vows assume that people will normally lie. But if we add something to our words that tie us to something else, then we won't lie. So if we just speak, we'll lie. But if we put on our hand on a Bible and say it, then we won't lie. If we say, I swear by God's throne, we'll tell the truth. But if we don't say that, then we'll lie. So that's sort of what's, or at least we might, that's what's going on here. Part of the problem facing Jesus is that the people looked for a loophole. So I don't know the details, but when something like this. Suppose they decided that an oath that spoke of heaven was binding, but an oath that spoke about the earth was not binding. It would sound binding, and someone who did not know better would think you bound yourself to tell the truth. But in your secret mind, you knew that an oath by heaven was binding because God lived there, but an oath sworn by earth did not really bind you because God was in heaven, not on earth. So you could swear by the earth, and some poor fool would think you would now tell the truth, but in your mind, an oath sworn by earth did not tie you, so you could still lie to him and not offend God. I'm making up the specific example. I don't know how they thought about the particulars, but the rabbis did debate what kind of an oath actually bound you and what other kinds seemed to bind you, but did not really matter. And Jesus had heard enough of that. And Jesus' answer to this is, never mind the oath, never mind the vow, never mind the special words you add to make sure you tell the truth. Always tell the truth. Period. Always. So this is another explanation of what it means to be pure in heart. We don't try to hide what we really are. And we don't say we don't describe a truth, but in our heart, something else is going on where that's not the truth. Okay? Part of being pure in heart is our yes is yes and our no is no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. From that line, some of God's children have assumed that all vows and oaths are themselves sinful. And so when custom requires an oath, like when one speaks in a court of law, they refuse to take the oath. Now, that is probably not what Jesus had in mind. If we make it our habit and goal to always speak honestly without an oath or vow, that's the point. Jesus will not worry very much about what we do when the custom of the land wants an oath. God always speaks the truth to us, always. And so we, who are pure in heart, and we will speak the truth to others. Fifth contrast, turn the other cheek, starting in Matthew 5:38 and going to verse 42. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. In one sense, I don't understand this paragraph. Jesus seems to me to be comparing apples and oranges. Eye for eye and tooth for tooth was the Old Testament standard for the justice system. It was not about an angry person getting even with someone who hurt them. Jesus speaks here as if Jesus used that line personally so they could get even with someone. And that is not what it meant in the Old Testament. And in other places, the New Testament also supports a justice system acting on an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So people must have been using this line to say they had God's support in getting even. That's the direction Jesus takes it. And the core teaching here is that we do not retaliate, we do not get even. And we will say, it is not fair. What that person did to me is not fair. They deserve punishment. And yes, that is exactly true. It is not fair, but we don't have to make it fair because we were poor in spirit and we got the kingdom of heaven. We were sinners and we were forgiven. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells a parable about a king who forgave a servant an impossibly huge debt, and afterward that servant would not forgive another servant a small debt. That's why we don't have to make it even, because God did not make it even with us. He forgave us. So, blessed are the merciful. They will receive mercy. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. So, what people do to us is not fair. It is evil, and they injure us. And all of that is true, and let's never pretend we are not injured or that it is not evil. It is, and we are wounded. But we did evil to God and pained him, and we made ourselves his enemies, and he forgave us. So this is not easy. This is difficult. But we don't just say to ourselves, I'm not supposed to get even. No. We say to ourselves, I sinned against God, and he forgave me. I owed a huge debt to God, and he erased it. I was his enemy, but he was good to me. It was not fair to God. I deserved punishment, but he has been kind and generous, so I will be kind and generous. So that's what it means to think as a follower of the Lord here. This does not make it easy, but this is how we manage the desire to retaliate. This part of the Sermon on the Mount is a key text for pacifists who understand this to say we should not defend ourselves from violent attack. I'm not sure what to do with pacifism. I, at this point, am not clearly on one side or on the other on that matter. Jesus gives three examples of not getting even. If someone slaps us on the cheek, if someone sues us for our shirt, if someone forces us to carry their load for a mile. A slap on the cheek is a public humiliation, not a violent attack. Jesus could have said, if someone stabs a sword in your right side, turn your left side to him. That's got a different feel about it, doesn't it? Government officials in those days were allowed to ask anyone to carry their load for a mile, either to carry it with their own body or to carry it on their donkey or wagon, which was more likely. People would not enjoy this very much, especially since the government official was part of a foreign government that ruled kindly. None of Jesus' examples are violent physical attack. That also happened in those days, and Jesus would not have had trouble coming up with examples. And he doesn't include that. So It doesn't speak about it one way or another. But the point is that we are beatitude people. We have received huge kindness from God, which we did not deserve. We have received huge kindness from God, which we did not deserve. If we could measure the kindness God gives, the blessing and mercy and inheritance, we would find ourselves indescribably rich and wealthy. It is all gift. So God says, out of that wealth, be generous with everyone you meet. And we will never give away more than a very tiny part of what's been given to us. And even then, what's been given to us will not decrease. It'll actually probably increase. Verse 42, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Jesus is preposterous. To the one who slaps you, offer the other cheek. If they think they have a right to your shirt, offer your coat too. If they force you to carry their load a mile, carry it a second mile. Give to the one who asks you. Don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow. Is it even possible to live like that? Is it possible? Is it even possible for me, for Ed Neufeld, to live like that? I don't know. I doubt it. Does Jesus even mean that we should take this just as he said it? He probably does. He lived like this. I fear what I will lose. I will be humiliated if I just turn the other cheek. I will be shamed. I will lose the things I need and use. I will lose the things I love. I'm afraid of Jesus' words. I'm afraid of living like that. What does Jesus fear? What does Jesus fear? Jesus fears my treasures on earth will steal me from him. Jesus fears my grasping what I want will look better than the good news from God. Let's try to imagine how this looks to our Lord and what he might be concerned about. Our heart follows our treasure. Jesus could care less about our treasures, but he wants our hearts. We cannot serve possessions and God. We can try. We certainly will try. But it won't work. Jesus does not want to lose us. We want to get even. We don't want to respond mildly to evil. We want to make it right. But Jesus wants to keep our heart and our soul. So he says, respond mildly to evil. Respond gently, even generously. Don't hang on to your stuff. Let go of getting even. Folks, our Father wants us, heart and soul. The Lord Jesus wants us, heart and soul. And that means we let go of other things. Whether or not we can live this completely does not really matter. That we fail to live this out at times is not the issue. Here's the question. Do our speech and actions give evidence that we were listening to our Lord? Do our speech and actions show the world that we were listening when our Lord said these things? Do these words steer our lives? Is it evident that these words steer our lives? And now we should pray. Let's pray. Our Father, whose throne is the heavens and whose footstool the earth, you have rooted us and grounded us in your love. Since we are rooted and grounded in your love, give us strength to grasp how much you love us and how much Christ loves us. Give us strength to grasp how wide and long and high and deep that love is. We have a terrible time with this. Give us strength to know this unknowable love so we can be filled to the brim with all your fullness. And be gracious to us when we are hurt and angry. Help us control our tongues, those awful things we say. Lord, help us walk away from the anger that boils up sometimes. And we are hungry for that kind of righteousness. Lead us in the right path for your name's sake. Keep us out of trouble on these things. May we be generous with those who ask. May we lend to those who want to borrow. I have big trouble with these things, Lord. I don't do well. We want your kingdom and your righteousness. Lead us in the right path for your name's sake. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify us through and through. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls us is faithful, and He will do it. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with us. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.